Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses this morning, talking about what happened after Christmas. We are a few days past Christmas ourselves. And I wanted to look at this passage, these couple of stories here, that a lot of times we might have heard at some point a long time ago, but we don't really spend a lot of time because it's not part of the actual Christmas story, right? And so we actually want to look at this because there are some really great examples this morning that we want to look at. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we look at Luke chapter 2, starting verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, Father, as we spend these next moments in your word, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to look at these examples and to apply them to our lives and leave here changed for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to look this morning at two examples of these two incredible Old Testament saints. You say, if they're in the New Testament, how are they an Old Testament saint? Thank you for asking that great question. Very briefly, anyone who was a believer and lived before Jesus was crucified was an Old Testament saint. They were looking forward to the Messiah's coming. They were looking forward to the Messiah's death, burial, resurrection. Even if that's not what they fully understood, they were looking forward. And so these two people here, Simeon and Anna, spent a lot of time in the temple. And so first of all, we're going to look at the example of Simeon's righteousness. The example of Simeon's righteousness. This was an incredible man. This was a man that if we could look around and say, there is one person that I think we should all pattern our lives after, it would be Simeon. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And it says that Simeon was godly and devoted. He was godly and devoted. Look there in verse 25. It says, this man was righteous and devout. He loved the Lord. He was committed to what the Word of God had to say. He was committed to serving the Lord. He was committed to loving Him and to speaking to others about Him. He loved Him. He was righteous. He was devout. But also, he was a true believer. Now, this is a really important distinction because we've talked about in the past couple weeks, few people like King Herod, the scribes, the Pharisees, who even though they knew what the law said about the Messiah, they were not true believers. That even though they were just a few miles away from where Jesus was born and spent the first few years, they never made that journey. They were not true believers. They were simply religious people that had no relationship with the Lord. But you can look here, and it says in verse 25, the man was righteous and devout, and he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. Now, that's not a phrase that we use a whole lot, but it's a really, really important phrase here. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose these words on purpose because he was trying to paint a picture of who the Messiah was. Think about all of the hardship that the nation of Israel had had. If you go all the way back to the beginning of their nation and the slavery that they spent in Egypt for 400 years. And then as they moved back into their promised land, and how because of their disobedience, they were constantly having other nations come in and rule over them. You look at the book of Judges, what do you see? You see the people walk in sin, so God sends a nation. They come in and they do some horrible things, and the nation of Israel says, God, where were you? Why'd you forget us? And he says, all right, I'm going to send you someone. And he sends them someone, and they're redeemed and they're restored. They say, oh, we're never going to serve anyone but the Lord. And then they're like, oh, look over here. Let's go follow this religion instead. And the same cycle keeps going over and over and over again. And then, of course, we know that Assyria comes in and takes the northern 10 tribes away, never to be heard from again. And then Babylon comes in, takes the southern 2 tribes away, and they go for 70 years into captivity. And there's this constant thing that's going on of oppression in their lives. And even at this time that Jesus shows up, that the Roman Empire is over all of the world, but is over Israel, and King Herod wasn't really a Jewish king. And so there's all this trouble, but the Messiah was going to be the one that was going to bring peace and comfort for all of Israel's sins, both personal and corporate, and all of the oppression that they had had. So when they go, and Dr. Luke here says about Simeon, that he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, he was stating the Messiah was coming to bring shalom, to bring peace, to bring wellness and wholeness with God. That's what Simeon was looking forward to. And Simeon, because of his relationship with the Lord, because of his study of the Word of God, knew that the Messiah would bring that for all people. In fact, in his little statement in here, he goes on and he talks about not just the Jewish nation, but for all the Gentiles. In other words, this Messiah was for all people. And isn't that exactly what the angel said to the shepherds? That this Messiah would come and he would bring peace for all the people. Speaking of consolation, the great reformer Martin Luther, he described the consolation of God in his own conversion. He said this, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God. Because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through the open doors into paradise. This exactly explains the consolation of Israel that Simeon was looking forward to. He was tired. He was worn out. He was done with temptation and sin and the oppression that Rome brought and all of those sort of things. And he was just done. He was over it. And he was looking forward to that consolation which only came in the Messiah. He was a true believer. But then we also see this. God's hand was on Simeon. Look at the end of verse 25. It says, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, this is an interesting phrase because, again, remember I said he was an Old Testament believer. Before Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came into the world, he would come to believers and go away from believers as what was necessary for what they needed to have happen or because based on their relationship with the Lord. And so we see that all through the Old Testament. We think of Samson, right? Pretty strong dude. And it said all the time that the Spirit of the Lord would come on him. He would go beat up a bunch of people, knock out some Philistines, kill them, use the jawbone of a donkey or a leather strap or whatever he used, wipe them out. He was stronger than everyone. He knocked down the pillars in the temple there and killed them all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then also left him. we see in King Saul. King Saul, the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Holy Spirit left him. We see in King David the same type of thing. And so the Holy Spirit of God was not necessary for one to be a believer, but was put on that believer because of their standing and because of what they needed. And here it says about Simeon that the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And we sit thinking in the Old Testament how God would take it. If we look at in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, verse 11 says, "Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." What's really great to know is that being a New Testament church believer today, we don't ever have to pray verse 11. Because God's Holy Spirit is guaranteed to be in us from that moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ with us forever. That's awesome. We don't have to worry, "Oh, I wonder if the Holy Spirit's with me." He is. We don't have to worry, "I wonder if God's with me today." He is. He's right there with you. He's walking with you. He's in you if you're a true believer, as Simeon was. And so this was an interesting look into Simeon's life, that God's hand was on him. But I love this. Simeon regularly communicated with God. This is so important. You know why we talk about all the time and why we put bulletin space to put that God daily section in there? Because regular, in fact, daily communication with God is incredibly important in your life and in my life. Think about someone that you love, whether it's your spouse or a good friend or anyone like that. What makes your relationship great? Communication. Right? If you have a spouse and you don't communicate, not a great relationship. If you have a good friend but you never talk to them, not a great relationship. Listen, we have a God that desires to have relationship with us, like real, personal, regular, daily relationship with us. And sometimes we're like, I talked to him once already this week, I'm good. Now see about Simeon's life, remember he was a devout and righteous man. He was godly and devoted to the Lord. He regularly communicated with God. He spent time with him. Now, we don't have a whole lot of insight into his personal quiet time. I don't know if he had the online app like we do. We can go through there and you can see, you know, "Oh, good, Brad did his quiet time today." I don't know if that's how it worked with him. Probably not, since they didn't have the internet. But I don't know how they did that, but I know this. He spent time with God all the time. He was reading his word. He was looking forward and expecting the Messiah to come. In fact, what does it say here in verse 26? "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah." I can't imagine that quiet time, but I'm pretty sure it was pretty good. I've had some good quiet times, but I've never had the Holy Spirit come down and be like, "Hey, by the way, this is going to happen before you die." That was a great quiet time that he had. He had a God daily time right there that was top notch, because the Holy Spirit was like, "Hey, you're a pretty great dude. You love the Lord a lot, so guess what? Here's the reward that you get from that. You're going to see the Messiah before you die." That's pretty awesome. You know why that happened? Regular communication. He was spending time with God all the time. So important in his life, so important in our lives as well. But we also see that because of Simeon's righteousness, God made and fulfilled a promise to him. So not only was he communicated, but look there again in verse 26. God made a promise and fulfilled the promise, and he made it because of who Simeon was. He looked at him. And he saw someone who loved him, someone who has patterned his life after him, someone who's communicating with him regularly, someone that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to make this promise to you. I'm making this promise not because of who you are, but because of who I am, but because of the way you're living your life, I'm going to do this in your life." That's pretty cool. That's what took place in Simeon's life. But also we see that Simeon was led by and obeyed God constantly. Look at this in verse 27a. "Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple." You say, why is that such a big deal? What if he decided that day he was going to go fishing instead? He'd have missed it. There's nothing wrong with fishing. I love to fish. But he was so in tune with the Lord that when the Holy Spirit said, go to the temple, you know what he did? He dropped everything. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was scrolling on Facebook or... He dropped everything and he went to the temple. Now, we don't see the Holy Spirit saying why he needed to go to the temple. In fact, a lot of the time in Scripture and in our lives, when we are given a command, we're not always told why. We're simply told what. And he was so in tune with the Lord. He had such a close relationship with him that when the Holy Spirit said go, he went. I've said this a lot this fall, but I'm just going to say it again. I believe that there are some of us here that God is saying go, and we're saying no. Whether that's go across the street, whether that's go tell your family member, go tell your coworker, go invite someone to church, share the gospel with them, invite them into your home, or whether it's go plant a church somewhere, go be a missionary somewhere, God is saying go, and we're saying no. Simeon, God said go, and he was like, all right. He didn't know why. He just was obedient because he was led by and he obeyed God constantly. But also we see that Simeon's life was characterized by praise for God. Now, if you look there in those next few verses, starting in verse 29, this is the praise that he has as he picks up Jesus. By the way, I love this. It doesn't really say this, but you can kind of read between the lines. He walks in and he sees Jesus and he's like, Messiah. You know, he was able to recognize the Messiah because of the relationship he already had with God. He was able to see what God was doing because of the closeness, because of the tight relationship that he had. That when he walked in and he saw him, he was like, there he is. That's the one I've been looking for. So he picks him up in his arms. Look there in verse 29. He says, now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I can die. This is good. I can die now. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. His life was characterized by praise for God. He praised God for his kept promise. The Holy Spirit said, hey, listen, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Boom, he walks in, Messiah. I'm good. I've made it to where you said I was going to be. I praise you for your kept promise. He praised God for his salvation. Look what he says. You've prepared a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel's. My eyes have seen your salvation. He praised God for his salvation. He praised God for sending the Messiah. If we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve. They choose to sin. They went away from God's command. That brought separation, that brought sin, that brought death into there. And in Genesis chapter 3, God promises a Messiah several thousand years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And Simeon is saying, this is the time, and I'm praising you for fulfilling your promise. Here's what we need to know about God's promises. He will always keep them in his time. Unfortunately, his time and our time are not always the same thing. We live in an instant world, don't we? You know what really gets under my skin? When I'm sitting in the drive-thru at Jack's, and it takes me longer than 63 seconds to get my full meal, like the nerve of those people to take that long to make my chicken, that's not okay. We are in an instant world. God is in a timeless world. His time isn't like our time. He fulfills his promises when he is ready for them. But he always fulfills his promises. But he praised God for sending the Messiah. And he praised God for his life being made complete. His life was made complete. He's like, I can die now. Now listen, we've all said that, right? Our favorite team wins the big game. We think, I can die now. I know for me, growing up, when I got my driver's license, I'm like, I'm good. I drove a few times. I can die now. Got married? I can die. Listen, that pales in comparison to the Messiah being brought forward when you were promised to see the Messiah. He had a legitimate, he's like the only one ever to be like, yep, this is exactly what you promised. I'm good right now. He was praising God for his life being made complete. Not only was his life characterized by praise for God, but Simeon spoke words of blessing and hard truth. You know what truth is the most difficult to share with someone? The hard truth. Why? Because most of us, we don't like confrontation. Most of us, we don't want to be a jerk, right? We don't want to be mean. But look at what Simeon did here. Starting in verse 33, it says, his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. I would think so. If I walked into church and some guy that I've never met before grabs my kid, my newborn baby, and picks him up and is like, this is it. He's the Messiah. This is awesome. I'd be like, what is going on right now? Like, I know the angel showed up to me and everything, but how did you know about this? This is pretty crazy. And so his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and be a sign that we will be opposed and a sword that will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He first blesses them and gives them an understanding of what is going to take place. And then he speaks the hard prophetic truth when he says to Mary, guess what? This sword is going to pierce your heart. Fast forward 33 and a half years. And what do we see? Jesus hanging on the cross. And Mary, his mother, right there at the foot of the cross. I've never been a mother. I never planned to be a mother. I just wanted to go on record as saying that. But I do have kids, and I can imagine watching something like that would be excruciating. And Simeon looked and said, listen, I'm going to bless you because this child of yours is the blessing for all the world. But you need to know something. There's going to be some pain. Can I tell you something? If we are going to be godly people, we have to be willing to share the truth even when it's hard and inconvenient. Even when we have to look at somebody in the eyeball and say, stop it. You're going against the Word of God right now. Hey, you need to shape up your life because you're not living how God wants you to be right now. When we have to look someone in the eyeball and say, you are living in sin right now. It's not what we want to do, but it's what we need to do. But he spoke words of blessing and hard truth. So this is what we can say about Simeon's life. It was characterized by righteousness. He was a man who loved the Lord, longed to see his promises fulfilled, and desired to see his countrymen saved. You know what Simeon knew about this Messiah coming? That finally, the Savior of the world had shown up so that those who were true believers, just like he was, would have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. As we go into 2019, I don't know that I can think of anything better as an example than Simeon's life right here. I mean, when you talk about a real deal believer, it's Simeon. If we could take anything and say, this is who I want to be, just pattern what we see here from Simeon, because it is an example in our lives and to our lives of righteousness. Number two, we want to look at the example of Anna's service. Example of Anna's service. We see first about Anna that she spoke God's truth. It says there in verse 36 that she was a prophetess. Now, she was one who committed to speaking the truth of God to everyone. So, a prophet or a prophet the Old Testament in the Bible had two roles. One role was that of foretelling. In other words, speaking what God had said was going to take place in the future, foretelling. And the other was forthtelling, and that is proclaiming the word of God to the people. Now, we don't have any reason to believe that Anna did anything but fulfill both of those roles. It just says she was a prophetess, so we can assume that was how God used her and used her in service. to speak the truth. And it said that she would speak to everyone and explain what God has said. And we're going to look at that more in just a minute, that it said that she shared with everyone around. But we also see not only did she speak God's truth, but she was devoted to serving God daily. Now, this is incredible. All right, buckle your seatbelts on this one. Verse 36b, she was well along in years. That means, that's really kind for her. She was old. All right. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. Now, if we do a little bit of math here real quick, we can see she was married for 7 years, all right, and then widowed for another 84 years. All right. So somebody, Eric, tell me, what is 84 plus 7? 91, right? So assuming that she didn't get married at like 8 years old, she was well over 100 years old, right? She was old. And this is what she did. This is incredible. For 84 years, she showed up at church every single day to serve the Lord. She was married and devoted to her husband. When he died, she's like, I got them all in. This is my life. I'm going to serve you with everything. And I don't know when she showed up at the temple what she did. I don't know if she had to blow leaves out of the parking lot or repaint some stuff. I don't know what happened there. But she came in and she served every single day because she loved the Lord. And it says that she was well over 100 years old. So this is what I know. You are never too old to serve the Lord. You are never too old to serve the Lord. In fact, my pastor used to say this, if you can find a heartbeat and fog a mirror, God still has a job for you to do. Never think that you're past your time. When we put you in the ground, you're past your time for serving here. Up until then, we got work to do. That's what she was doing. She didn't quit. She didn't stop. She didn't give up. She kept on going. But then it says she devoted herself to God in fasting. Now, fasting is the setting aside of something, usually food, in order to focus more closely on relationship with God. So she was saying, all right, here's what I'm going to do so that I can bring my relationship into perspective with God. I'm going to set aside food. I'm going to set aside that so that I can pray, so I can serve, I can do these other things. But not only was she fasting, but she served as a prayer warrior. She served as a prayer warrior. She was someone that was praying all the time. She was that person that when she looked at you and said, I'm praying for you, you do it. She wasn't just throwing church speak out there. She was praying for you. She was praying as a prayer warrior. She was devoted to serving God daily. But Anna glorified God because of his redemption plan. I love this. At that very moment, verse 38, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We already said that she spoke truth. And so when she saw Jesus the Messiah, she went around and said, listen, he's here. The time we've been looking for, it has shown up right here. We are witnessing it happen right now. She was excited about that. She glorified God because of his redemption plan. Now think about this. She'd been serving in the temple for 84 years. Simeon had been around for a long time too. We don't know how long. He'd been around. You know what I think? I think they probably talked a little bit. And I think they probably talked about the Messiah a lot. And I think that maybe even Simeon said one day, hey, can I tell you something? The Holy Spirit told me I'm going to see the Messiah before I die. And you know what? I think they got pretty excited about that. And so when she walks into the temple and she sees Simeon with this baby boy and he's praising God, she's like, there he is. The one I've been looking for. And she turns around to everyone else who is looking forward to this redemption saying, I got to tell you something. The Messiah is here. He's here in our presence right now. She glorified God because of his redemption plan. Here's something you need to understand. When you spend time with God, when you are actively serving God, you know when God is moving and working. You know what I love about Simeon and Anna? Neither one of them had to guess about who Jesus was. They knew it because they spent time with God. Here at Spring Valley, we call that God Daily. God Daily, that every single day we are seeking the Lord. Every single day we are spending time with Him in His Word and in prayer and in meditation. Every single day we are seeking to know Him more and more and more so that we can grow closer to Him. So guess what? When God is working, we know it. We don't have to guess about it. Simeon, life characterized by righteousness. Anna's life was characterized by service. She was a woman who loved the Lord, served Him constantly, and wanted everyone around her to know how God was working. Two takeaways this morning, we'll be finished. Number one, is my life characterized by righteousness? Am I constantly living in a way that exemplifies Jesus in me? You know what I believe about Simeon? I wasn't there. You know what I believe about him? Is that when people spent time with him, they came away saying, that's a dude that spent time with God. This is a guy who loves the Lord. I mean, he acts like him. He talks like him. He moves like him. This guy is a righteous man. When people spend time with us, do they say, that is a righteous man. That is a righteous woman. That is someone who's characterized by righteousness. Number two, is my life characterized seeking out ways to daily serve the Lord and His church? Am I characterized by serving? Now, there are some of you, some that if I mentioned your names, you'd probably stone me later for embarrassing you. But there's some of you who are serving here constantly, and we're so grateful. And there's some of you that you never set foot inside this place unless it's a Sunday morning. Listen, we can't have a life characterized by righteousness and service if we're not living righteously and we're not serving. So as we walk into 2019, as we go and we get to celebrate this new year, new beginnings, new things happening, you know the best things we can have happen in our lives? Live righteously. Be a servant. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come and to study your word, to worship you in song and in giving and in prayer and in the preaching and the hearing of your word. And Father, as we walk into this new year, God, I pray that you would help us to have lives that are characterized by righteousness and service. May we take the examples of Simeon and Anna and put them into practice in our own lives so that we can share with others the great things that you are doing. Father, the reason that you have left us here on planet Earth after beginning our relationship with you is so that we could be your missionaries to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, the people we go to school with, the people we run into at Walmart, that we can be those who are your witnesses. And so, Father, I pray that that would be who we as a church, we as individuals are. And Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in you, that they would not simply see you as a baby in a manger, but they would see you as a Savior on a cross who died in their place for their sins, who was buried and rose again and is alive and sitting at the right hand of the throne of God even right now. Father, may we move into this next year knowing we have a relationship with you. And for those of us who have a relationship with you, may we move into this next year living righteously, living as servants. So, Father, I pray in these moments that you would help us to do business with you. Help us to be obedient to what you've put on our hearts this morning. And friend, just in this quietness, without anyone looking around before the band begins to lead us in song, can I just ask you, do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Him and Him alone to forgive you, to save you, to give you home in heaven? He loves you. So I'm going to beg you this morning, if you're sitting here and you say, I don't know for sure that I know that my sins are forgiven, I don't know for sure that I have a home in heaven, I'm going to beg you, when we start singing, would you come down here and find me and just say, I need Jesus. Don't leave here without knowing Him. If you are a true believer this morning, I'm going to ask, are you living a life? Would you be willing this morning, as we're walking, say, I'm going to live a different life. I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to live as a servant. This morning, you need to come and kneel at these steps and pray. Maybe you need to kneel at your feet and pray. Maybe you need to come and talk to me and pray. It's calling you to do it in obedience this morning. Help this moment and the moments to come. In Jesus' name, amen.